Yeah, thanks very much, Lou. It is so good to be with you all today. I've been really looking forward to coming. So good just worshipping together. It's just great like to be in this room, and I appreciate that this is not the typical room that we're in on a Sunday here, but just together and worshipping God and seeking his presence together. I just wanted to encourage you and say that you are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And I know it might sound a little bit corny, but I was thinking about the scene in a Christmas Carol where Tiny Tim says, "God bless us, everyone." And I wanted to say, "God bless you, everyone." And I hope that, what God has given me in his word this morning does bless you. As Lou said, if you didn't catch it, if we've not been before, my name is Jonathan. We're normally based at the Chichester site. And this morning, we're not doing, not continuing our Acts series. We've just a quick pause on that. And so we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9, if you want to get that open in front of you. I love Christmas. I love Christmas time. I like some Christmas films, The Muppets Christmas Carol. The Grinch would be my two top favourites, the Jim Carrey version, not the new version. I like the lights. I like the music. I like the food. I just like the whole Christmas season. I don't think I've totally got that kind of Christmas feeling, you know, when you kind of get the feeling Christmassy. I don't know, it just seems a bit elusive this year, which I've kind of made peace with and gone, well, good thing that Christmas is not just all about getting that Christmassy feeling, is it? And the reason I wanted to speak on Isaiah chapter 9 this morning is because I always think before getting into the kind of Christmas season that I don't want to go through the whole of Christmas and just do a big exercise in missing the point. Because we can have wonderful gifts, we can enjoy the lights, we can listen to lovely Christmas music, but actually if we go and we miss Jesus, the point of Christmas, then we have missed out on an incredible gift. It's just a wonderful time where we just get that opportunity, singing carols, hearing readings from Scripture, just to think about Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And so we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. Just before we reread, we're reading a type of writing in the Bible that is called prophetic writing. And this is a prophecy from a man called Isaiah. And Isaiah's job was basically to listen to God and be his mouthpiece to the Israelites, to God's people. And so sometimes a prophet meant just calling out the evil and the sin and the injustice that the Israelites were doing. Sometimes it meant pronouncing judgment on people for the evil that they were doing. Sometimes it meant being given kind of sight into the future and what God was going to do in the future. And there's a mixture of all of that in this passage, and it will be words which are very familiar to lots of us. Sometimes Isaiah is just calling out the sin of the Israelites. And sometimes he is getting kind of a sight of what is going to come in the future. 700 years before the birth of Jesus. So we are going a long way before the birth of Jesus as well. There's also a point where he mentions two of the 12 tribes of Israel, which are called Naphtali and Zebulun. And so basically these tribes basically had a bit of a raw deal because they were at the north of Israel, which meant they kept getting invaded. Because if you wanted to invade Israel, which lots of people did want to do because there was lots of nutritious crops, etc. there, Zebulun and Naphtali were the people who got invaded first. And so there was lots of different people living in Naphtali and Zebulun. It's eventually where Jesus then is born as well. So let's read Isaiah chapter 9. I know I said we're in 9, but actually I'm going to start from chapter 8, verse 19. And it says, "When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let me just pray. Father, I thank you for these incredible verses. And even though they are so familiar to lots of us, we just pray that you would be giving us fresh insight into these verses this morning. We pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see your truth, to see your goodness, to know you better, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So the big idea for Isaiah here is that Jesus is the great light in the great darkness. That Jesus, even though Isaiah didn't know who he was, he hadn't got all of the details filled in, he was talking about Jesus, the Messiah who would come to save his people. And I think there are at least four things that Isaiah is talking about in this passage that I want to focus on. So first off, that Isaiah leads us to see the darkness, and then to long for the light, to look at the light, and then finally to come to the light. And so that's where we are going this morning. So first off, he invites us to see the darkness. So he begins by saying, when someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a person inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam throughout the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. And then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. And you might have noticed that Isaiah in these verses talks about darkness a lot. He says the Israelites, verse 22, will see only darkness. They will be thrust into utter darkness. They will have no light of dawn. And then later in chapter 9, he says that he calls them the people walking in darkness and those living in the land of deep darkness. And so we've got to ask the question, well, what does he mean with this picture? What does he mean with this image of saying that they live in darkness? We're quite familiar with darkness, perhaps not as familiar as you would have been if you were living 2,700 years ago and you've got no light on your phone in your pocket in case there's a blackout. And when it gets dark, it's really dark. But we understand different things by darkness. Darkness can mean suffering. So Andrew Wilson points out that we talk about like going through a dark time. Or we might say there's light at the end of the tunnel, implying that we're in a period of darkness. Or darkness can mean evil, if you think Darth Vader dressed head to toe in black. Or the witch in Snow White. Or Scrooge in A Christmas Carol. He keeps his house dark because it's cheap and he likes it. It can mean fear. So being afraid of the dark is one of our earliest and sometimes it feels like most natural fears. It can mean just feeling down. So serotonin is our happy hormone. And basically we get serotonin in part from daylight. And so as the days get darker and we spend less time in the daylight, we can feel more sad. We feel less happy because the darkness just leads to us getting less serotonin. And generally, we try to banish the dark. We don't particularly enjoy the dark, lots of us, which is why at some of the darkest times of the year, around Christmas, we deck our homes and our trees with loads of lights. I did a little count round just our living room this morning, and I counted, I think, just 9 different sets of lights that are either operated by electricity or batteries, as well as candles and things as well. We love the light, and we tend to shy away from the dark. And I think when Isaiah is using darkness as a picture of the Israelites here, he means it in a very similar way. He calls them distressed. He says that they're not at peace. They are at the mercy of foreign invaders. They know what it's like to suddenly have their freedom taken away. He calls them hungry. They're unsatisfied. They're insecure. He says that they will only see fearful gloom. There is, like, if you've ever, you know, driven through thick fog where you can't see even a few meters in front of you, it's like this gloom has settled on them as a nation and they live in darkness. And so we can ask the question, well, why is this? Why are they in darkness? Why are they so lost? And I think working backwards through those first couple of verses, we kind of see the picture. He talks about them telling each other to consult mediums and spiritists. And so basically what they're doing is they're going to these people who are effectively saying that they can consult with the dead. They're like, if you need advice, if you need wisdom, then we can talk to dead people and they're going to get you the wisdom that you need. And really, that's not even the biggest issue that's going on for them. It's the fact that they're the people of God and they are totally ignoring God. They've turned their back on God, they're rejecting God, and so they are currently in this place where they don't really seem to care about him, and so they are living in gloom and distress and darkness. It's just the natural consequence of a people who say, God, we are not interested in you. And so we might be separated by time and geography and culture and technology, but I think we could have a pretty good look at our nation and our lives and go, there's not really too much difference there. It would feel like we also walk in darkness. I would say the average UK citizen probably doesn't feel too content with the way things are going in our world and in our nation at the moment. People feel fairly fed up. People are not experiencing loads of hope and excitement for the future. There is like this thick gloom which is on us as a nation. But we also know that the darkness is not just out there, but we also know that the darkness is in here. So in February, I officially end my 20s and I embark on the adventure of middle age. And I feel like as I progress through my 20s, of thinking like, how am I different from what I was like when I was 20 to then turning 30? And I thought one of the things I just know that I'm genuinely much more aware of is that my heart is a lot darker than I thought it was. I used to think that I was just a pretty incredible person. And to be honest, I still do think that, unfortunately, as I'm very, very arrogant. But actually, I'm much more aware of the darkness in my heart. And I asked AI to help me to make a graph to show this. And so this is what AI come up with. You see growing awareness of darkness in the heart top. And then we've got age down here. And you can see what has happened as I've got closer and closer to turning 30, that the awareness of that not everything is right in my heart has grown much more. And you might also have that experience as well of knowing the darkness in your heart. Like Israel, we are a people who live in deep darkness. Isaiah helps us to see that we live in deep darkness, but then also, the verses, he helps us to start longing. I'll just leave it. There we go, I'm back. He helps us to start longing for the light. So then in chapter 9, again, this is where the verses get more familiar. He says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. And then he says this, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So the Israelites are in darkness, they are in gloom, and then the next verse, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. If physical darkness always leaves us seeking the light. So like I said, in the dark of winter, we deck our homes out with lights. If I've knocked my glasses off of my bedside table in the middle of the night, I'm going to, rather than just scrambling around like this and turning on a light so that I can find them. And I think we do the same when we realize our spiritual darkness. When we get that sense of the gloom, of the distress that we're in, we start looking for a light to fix it. And the problem is that we're not always that great at working out the light and seeing the light that's going to help us. I think of Marlin and Dory in Finding Nemo. In that scene where I think it's just after all the undersea mines have exploded and they've escaped from Bruce the Shark. And then they're trying to get the goggles and they go into the dark and suddenly it's pitch black and they can't see anything. And then there's a little glimmer of light. And so they're attracted to it and they come closer and they just think it's wonderful and they want to touch it and it's beautiful. And then suddenly the teeth behind them light up and it's a big anglerfish who is going to try and eat them. And if you want an uncomfortable bit of time, Google anglerfish on Google because they are really quite strange creatures. They'll stay with you. But I think we're a little bit like Marlin and Dory. We realize we live in darkness, and then we have this tendency to see a light, and we go, wow, it's amazing, that's going to help me out. And then actually it comes back to bite us. You can contrast this with the great light that Isaiah leaves us longing for. He says, there will be no more gloom on those living in the land of deep darkness. A light has dawned. And he tells us a few things that we can expect with this great light. So firstly, he says, this light is going to bring joy. So he says, you have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. And I know those two images, so taking in the harvest and the joy of the harvest and joy at dividing plunder after defeating an enemy in battle, tend to not be very familiar images for us living in West Sussex and Hampshire. But actually, we know the joy of, you know, having your hard work paying off, like with a harvest. We know the elation of security. You know, potentially it's like it's months or years of a couple wanting a baby and then seeing two blue lines on a pregnancy test and the elation. It's hoping and praying for your dream job and then the interview coming up and getting the call and saying, we loved you, you've got the job. It's a bit like England getting to the World Cup final next summer, and it's against Germany, and then we go 3-0 down in the first half, and then we equalise, and it's the last minute of extra time, and Harry Kane scores an overhead kick to seal it, and then the whole nation erupts. It's kind of, that's the kind of joy that Isaiah is talking about. We are often starved for this true joy, and yet Isaiah is saying, look, the light will come and will bring joy. And it's also going to bring freedom. So he says, for as in the day of Midian's defeat, this is verse 4, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. So when it talks about Midian's defeat, that is talking about the story of Gideon, where God defeats the thousands and thousands of Midianite soldiers with Gideon and his 300 men. And we can often feel so burdened. You know, we might be crawling towards Christmas for just a little bit of light and a little bit of time off. We often feel just like a constant stress in our body and our minds. Our shoulders feel like they're always carrying something. We've got this bar across our shoulders. We've got this yoke that we're carrying. We feel like we can never breathe easy. We can never truly relax. And Isaiah is saying that this light is going to come and the yoke, the bar across our shoulders, is going to be shattered and we are going to experience peace and freedom and we're not going to have this bar of oppression on us anymore. So this light is going to bring joy. This light is going to bring freedom and this light is going to bring peace. He says, every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. So Isaiah is seeing this time when all of their, you know, the Israelites' blood-stained battle gear is just going to be piled up and burnt because it's saying we don't need it anymore. And the same is going to be true when we experience the light. We're going to experience this peace. Not just peace as in the absence of war and conflict, but it does mean that as well. But it's a deeper peace, like shalom. It's a wholeness, a wellness. That we're going to experience. We've got pills that help us sleep, pills that reduce our pain, pills that lose weight. Can you imagine if there was a pill that came out that increased joy, that meant no more gloom, that shattered burdens, that produced wellness and peace? It would seem too good to be true, and yet this is the light that Isaiah foresees, the light that is going to come into the world. So we can see the darkness, we can then long for the light, and then Isaiah in the next verse starts to tell us about this light. So he says, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the rest of this passage is basically Isaiah then just telling us about this baby, this son who is going to be born, which, by the way, we're familiar with the words, is quite unexpected, isn't it? If you were thinking like, hey, look, there's going to be an end to conflict, there's going to be joy like at the harvest, there is going to be peace, the removal of burdens, and then the next verse he goes, for, as in because, to you a son is born, there's a baby is going to be born. And essentially he's saying, look, why is there light, why is there joy? It's because of the birth of Jesus. And then just consider the way Jesus is introduced in the Gospels. Like John is not even subtle. He kicks off in John chapter 1 verse 9, he says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He is the light that the people living in great darkness have seen. And then in the Nativity, think about the Magi. How do they know where Jesus is, well, they follow the light of a star. Think about the shepherds watching their flocks by night, and then suddenly their heavenly host fill the skies and the glory of the Lord shines around and there's light. Jesus himself says, Linda said it earlier, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the one who's going to bring this true joy. He's the one who's going to bring this true peace. You know, think of those words about God shattering the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. And then think about Jesus in Matthew 11 saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Isaiah is setting us up, people living in darkness, longing for the joy, the freedom, the peace. And then Jesus comes and he is the one who brings us the joy, the freedom, the peace. And Isaiah goes on, he then says, and the government will be on his shoulders. And so he's saying that this baby who's going to be born, Jesus, he's going to be a great king. So he picks up then for the rest of the verse as well. He says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And if you believe the polls, then it would seem lots of people don't approve very highly of Keir Starmer as our prime minister. And lots of people don't think that Kemi Badenoch or that Nigel Farage would do much of a better job if they were in their place either. We are just longing for, you know, peace and a government that is going to rule over us in justice and righteousness. And actually the same would have been true. It's not a new feeling. Like, the same would have been true for the Israelites. If you've ever read Kings and Chronicles, you know that there was a whole load of kings of Israel and Judah, and some of them were great, David being the high point, and then the rest of them were, apart from a few other points, evil or incompetent or a mixture of the two. And they were crying out for a king who was going to come and reign like, you know, the new David. And then Jesus comes and he's going to bring this kingdom that is never going to end, this kingdom that is going to help all in the kingdom to flourish. It's going to be characterized not by evil and injustice, but by peace and righteousness and wholeness. And then Isaiah says, and you might know the words, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so when he says he will be called, he's not just saying these will be some of his names, like I might be called Johnny or John or Jonathan or JM, etc. In saying he will be called, he's saying, like, this is his name. This is who he is. He is going to be, first, the Wonderful Counselor. So when we think counselor, we often tend to think of someone who, you know, might sit on a sofa opposite you and talks to you about your suffering or the things that you've experienced in the past and helps you to make sense of them or process them. And absolutely, amen, Jesus does do that. He's the best at that. Counselor here is more of an idea of someone who gives counsel, who gives wise advice. So kings had counselors who would advise them on, like, yes, you should go to battle here. You shouldn't go to battle here. You should probably speak more nicely to this king or foreign power, etc. We are, in our lives, bombarded with terrible advice. So what would, you know, where would the world say we can find wise advice for our life? They'd probably start by saying, well, you know, follow your heart, look inside, you find the answer. And I don't know about you, but I find that my heart is often a terrible place to go for wisdom on how to live. My gut feelings about things, I tend to know what is not the right thing to do because it's my initial reaction about the things I want to do. Yeah, we're told to look for counsel from people online influencers, from self-help books. Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. He is full of wisdom. He loves to give his counsel and his wisdom to people who say, I just don't know what to do, Jesus. Please, will you help me? He's the Wonderful Counselor. Second, he's the Mighty God. Don't know about you, but there are lots of things that make me anxious, fretful, fearful, stressed. There are so many small things that happen to me that I then turn into absolutely massive things and begin to orbit my life around. And yet Isaiah says Jesus is the Mighty God. He is not just a man. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. We can talk to him. We can offer up our prayers to him. And he is powerful to answer our prayers. There is no time or love that we can give him that he just absolutely doesn't deserve. And so maybe the Jesus that you know you could reflect and go, has actually become quite small in your life. And Isaiah then comes and says, remember, Jesus is the mighty God. He is the mighty God. And he's also the everlasting Father. So Isaiah isn't confusing Jesus, God the Son, with God the Father. Jesus is not God. He's not just saying that they are the same. There's different ideas of what Isaiah means here. So the first is the idea of, like, when Jesus says, I and the Father are one, he's saying, like, listen, I am the one that you would go to see what God the Father is like. The point is, if you want to know the everlasting Father, look at Jesus. And so some people say that's what he's doing here. Some people say, actually, Jesus is not the everlasting Father, but he's kind and compassionate and caring and protective like a father is. Or some people say, like, in the context of ancient times, like, people addressed Father as like a king who you would look to for protection, etc. Whichever one of those is true, all of them are true of Jesus. Jesus is the one who helps us to know God the Father, to know what he is like. He is then loving and caring and compassionate towards us as God's children. He is then the ultimate good and righteous king that we can look to for protection. Know this Christmas that those who come to Jesus will find love and care and safety and will not be turned away. And then finally, he's the Prince of Peace. You know, the world will tell us that if we want to experience true peace, it comes from being true to ourselves, or it comes from self-care, having the right boundaries, eating the right foods, and praise God for all of those things. But ultimately, we can have a healthy lifestyle and a great job and a wonderful family, and we can very much live in the dark. And actually, the wonderful thing about Jesus is he is the Prince of Peace. He brings shalom, he brings wholeness, he brings wellness to those who trust in him. So, what a God, what a light. Isaiah has let us long for the light. He's shown us the light. And then as a response then, all that's left for us to do is to come to the light. Actually, for all we talk about Jesus's peace and rest and light that he brings, Jesus was well acquainted with violence. He was well acquainted with the dark. Christmas isn't just about anticipating Jesus's birth in Bethlehem, but also about anticipating his death outside Jerusalem. Jesus gives us true joy, true freedom, true peace, but at a cost, the cost of his life. So later in Isaiah, Isaiah will prophesy, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Perhaps it's not, like, from what we've seen in Isaiah, a coincidence that what happens when Jesus is on the cross is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all report that the sky becomes dark. Darkness covers the whole land as Jesus is dealing with our sin, dealing with our evil, dealing with our injustice. You can say it like this: the light of the world on the cross takes our darkness in order that we in darkness can receive his light. It's an incredible image. And so we ask the question then, well, Jesus, how do I receive your light? How do I receive your forgiveness? How do I receive relationship with you? And I think we get a clue in Isaiah 9, where Isaiah says, to us a son is given. So knowing the light and life of Jesus is not something we have to earn. It's not something we have to strive to gain, but it's a gift. To us a son is given. And that's the wonderful thing. We don't have to get our act together in order to know Jesus this Christmas time. The invitation to know Jesus, the light in the dark, is an invitation which is extended to everyone. And I want to just lead us as we just draw to a close in offering that invitation. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus if you don't know Jesus. If you think, actually, I do live in the dark and I don't know where to find the light, then Jesus offers himself to you and he says, come and know me. Come and have relationship, fellowship with me. Come to Jesus if you know him and you love him and you are just so excited to sing carols and to spend time reading the birth of Jesus in Luke, etc., because you're in that place of just, I just want to worship you, Jesus. And then come to Jesus if you are where I think many of us will be, in a place of, I know Jesus. I know that I live in the light, and yet my faith feels so weak. Yeah, we can read these passages. We can think, great, you know, I was in the darkness and then Jesus shone his light into my life and he rescued me and he saved me. And I think actually so much of being a Christian is us knowing that we're in the light and then actually recognizing that so often we then wander back and we go back to living in the dark, that Jesus does become very small in our lives. Jesus might feel like a distant thought, but we know that he offers his grace to us afresh. Perhaps your sin or your circumstances, just what you are experiencing at the moment, does feel like a gloom settled over your life. Like you do feel that yoke, that bar across your shoulders, the heaviness, the anxiety. You feel the gloom just kind of settling like a fog in everything that you do. Jesus is the light of the world. He wants to shine his light into your life this Christmas. We sing the song, "O Come All You Faithful, Joyful and Triumphant." And I don't know about you, but often I don't feel very faithful, very joyful, very triumphant. And one of my favorite Christmas songs is a play on that hymn. It's by Sovereign Grace Music, and you should definitely check it out. It's called "O Come All You Unfaithful." You might have heard it. Definitely look it up. But the first verse gives you a flavor for the song. It says, "O come all you unfaithful, come weak and unstable, come know you are not alone. O come barren and waiting ones, weary of praying, come see what your God has done." And just feel like God would just offer to all of us, regardless of where we feel in our faith, regardless of the darkness or light that we're experiencing in our lives at the moment, he would say, "Come to me. You don't have to get your act together. I know every part of your lives. I know every detail of your heart better than you know it yourself. Come to me." And that is the invitation that he gives us this Christmas. If you want to stand, we're going to respond by worshiping again. And perhaps if we can just shut our eyes, and if it's helpful, you can put your hands out in front of you. And perhaps just as I've been speaking, there have been things which have come to your heart. Perhaps it's areas of darkness, it's sin in your life that you feel that nudge, that conviction about. Perhaps it is that image of feeling the yoke, the bar across our shoulders, weighing us down, the feeling like we can't breathe easy. And perhaps it is just feeling that guilt of, "Jesus, I know you died for me. I've been a Christian for so long, and yet I barely think about you." And the answer, what Jesus would say to each of us feeling that is come. Come to the light. Jesus, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you that even though we were and are people who walk in great darkness, a light has shone on us. Thank you that you have broken into our lives. You have brought us true freedom, true rest, true joy. And we ask that over this Christmas season, you would show yourself to be the light of the world again, that we would know you personally, that in all the stress, in all the challenges we might be facing, that we would know your love and your presence with us. In your name, amen.